And you already know this. A lot of people prayed for you. And we're glad you're okay. Today, went up and saw Betty and her family in Kentucky. Got to meet some of them. And you probably know the guy that played the guitar up there, because he recognized me. So I figured he had to be here. Yes, did a super good job today. He did a really good job. Betty's brother wasn't really sick. It was very sudden. So his funeral was today, and then MC's and Jackie's was this week, and got to really get to know MC's family a little bit more. Enjoyed that, and got to spend some time with Jackie's family. And just remember those guys. You know, there's a lot of attention at first, and then that kind of goes by the wayside. Any of those people later on, you want to drop them a card, you know, pick one of them up, take them out to lunch. I think that'd go a long way, you know, because, you know, you were a sinner thinking, especially when you get to people that are like engineers and that are educated. There's actually a guy who wrote a book. His name Lee Strobel. Have you ever read that book, A Case for Christ? Really good book if you have somebody that is, been to college. And a lot of times, once they make it through med school or they make it through engineering school, God gets taught right out of them, right? And then they rationalize everything. And Lee Strobel was an atheist. And he was doing something, trying to refute the Bible, and ended up coming to the Lord. And he wrote a book that is very useful when you're witnessing to somebody that, has a problem with just believing. But when you look at how God made us, evolution is a very, very callous, uncalculated thing, right? So if there's no God, what's your other choice? Evolution, right? Evolution doesn't care about your mother. Doesn't care about your family. It doesn't care about whether or not you have cancer. Evolution is a very benign thing. It's all about the survival of the species. If you don't make it, it's because you weren't genetically strong enough, and it's better off for society. That's the reason why China is against the law. Homosexuality is against the law in China, but not for a moral reason. The reason why it's against the law in China is it does nothing. Hey, Brother Matt, is this thing on? Carl said he can't hear it. So it does nothing for society. It doesn't give anything back to society. So that's why they don't promote it. It's not a moral thing to them. It's they believe in evolution and humanism. So that's why they don't promote homosexuality, is because it doesn't fall in line with evolution. But when you look at a funeral and you look at the attachment that a human being has with another human being, and why does it hurt? Then you realize right there, that's why there's something bigger. The connection is powerful, and God made it that way, right? And in his original plan, we were never to be separated, and it's a real deal. But then God, because he is the creator of the universe, when he lives inside of our heart, he can help us with that pain. And that pain, we honestly believe we're going to live in another city. A city that won't have power that's produced by coal or oil or any of that. It's beyond anything you'll ever imagine, And it's a real place that will be there one day. That people live forever, either in heaven or hell. And those things are what makes it different for us. All three of these funerals, all three of them knew the Lord. Therefore, that part was really easy. But could you imagine standing there with somebody that didn't know the Lord? There's just no hope there. So, I was glad that all three of those guys had good testimonies. Do we have any prayer requests tonight? Let's start over here. Go ahead. Okay. So pray you had a spot removed already? Okay. So pray for Natalie as she goes and does that tomorrow, that would be okay. Dave Halloway, you guys know him. He, I'm going to take him to, I don't know where it is. It's 3 hours from here. He's going for a pretty in-depth procedure tomorrow just to check his GI tract, and it's 3 hours away from here. So I'm going to go 7 o'clock in the morning, pick him up, go there, you know, wait for him and take him home. You pray for him. You know, he doesn't have any family around here, so pray for him as he's doing that. And then the young lady he's been talking to in Haiti kind of got affected by that earthquake, so pray for that. So anybody else over here? Yes, ma'am. Amen. I'm sure he knows he's very loved. I saw Carl hugging you like that, and I'm thinking now he's glad to go back in the hospital. Carl, he had 3 broken ribs. Carl's over there bear hugging him, and I'm thinking that was funny. Oh, wow. Wow, that's really good. Yeah. You know, I mean, God gets blamed for a lot of stuff he doesn't do and doesn't get the credit for a lot of things that he does do. I mean, you know, even if I did die of cancer, I certainly can't point any fingers at God. He's been good to me, you know, more than I deserve. So, but it sure is nice to see, you know, because he can do anything, you know, and if it, you know, and he does care about us. And you know what? If you pray and the answer is no, then you know he's got a good reason for that, and then that's going to be okay every time, because he's not up there trying to hurt us. He's the best friend you'll ever have. Anybody else over here? So after that meeting, he called me and said, what are these 2 people you sent out? I'm just kidding. We're going to start here on Thursday night. It'll be every Thursday night. His goal in the area is to have a place every night of the week that somebody who's struggling, whether it's that one that you went to. So he's going to use our church, and on Thursday night, host one of those meetings, and we'll do a little Bible study, but then he's going to have somebody come in and do a testimony, you know. And so that's really cool, and that's going to be here on Thursday, and we're going to need help with that. So if you'd like to just come out and even just sit and be with him and enjoy the fellowship, you know, and a good way to remember it is, you know, we all have things that we'd like to do. Maybe you wanted to lose 5 pounds or whatever, and it just, you know, gives you a run for your money. Most of those, but they don't want to be like that. They just can't turn loose. It's bigger than they are, right? And some make it and some don't. But like, I like Pastor Pease's message about the patience of hope, having hope with patience, believing that the next person, can be the Randall Burge, you know? I mean, it's got to be odd for him to come to church when he can look right out there and realize he got arrested in that parking lot, you know. And I tell you, that's a walking miracle that God can do that. Anybody that's stuck in that can get unstuck with Jesus Christ. And I think if there's going to be a rescue center for people that have an addiction, there's no better place to have it than a church, you know. So we're going to start doing that on Thursday night. And we'll give you some more details later. But that came out of that meeting, so thank you. Anybody else?
that your brother? Okay, Brenda. Thank you. You know, it's been, we're almost on 3 years, right? And you know, when I went to Africa, it took me a while to feel like that was home because, you know, culturally, this place is a little different, right, than where I've been before. But sitting around all these people and hearing them talk about this, and Dave rode with me to that funeral. Where MC is buried, man, that's in the middle of nowhere. We get all up there, and he's talking about, he's showing me where his great-grandmother was. And I was just so, it was just so fascinating to me that the depth of this place is in the attachment that you have to each other, you know, and to this community. Those bonds are pretty strong, right? And we count it a privilege that you allow us to reach out and love on you. You know, we consider you family. You've adopted a southerner from Florida. Anybody else? Okay. Did she have some tests too, or? Anybody else? I'll be here Sunday. On Monday, I fly to California, and I'll be in a conference out there. I'll be preaching at night and then in the daytime doing some classes on missions. This church is 95% Asian, and the pastor is Japanese-American. I'll be preaching each night, and I'll be preaching Sunday morning, and Sunday, I'll be preaching Sunday school, but it's an all Mandarin Chinese Sunday school class. Now, I'll tell you what, they have some good food afterwards. It's authentic Chinese for sure, but it's quite a hoot, you know, because, I mean, everybody in that, I mean, they're in outside of San Francisco, and everybody in that, they reached out to the Chinese community. These guys don't know English, so they actually teach Sunday school in Mandarin Chinese, so they'll interpret that. You pray for that, would you? I haven't left anything in California. Really not my most favorite place to go. It's kind of dumpy, you know. But if the Lord will use that, then you pray for those messages that God use that. And we have an opportunity to influence some young guys like Jake for missions out there and talk about, you know, things that are happening around the world, and so you pray that God will use that while we're out there. Pray for Maggie while she's back here. I don't like leaving her, but she didn't want to go to California with me. So, anybody else? Well, okay. Okay, she has cancer as well, right? About my dad, I took my dad to the hospital last night at 1:30 in the morning, and I told you Grover's wife said, because he had a catheter and a doctor took it out, and then he wasn't able to use the bathroom, but he waited until later at night, and it got really bad. So he called me at 1:30, and I had to take him in, and she said, "Boy, I bet you that was painful." And I said, "Yeah, it was painful." She was talking about my dad. I was talking about getting up at 1:30 in the morning. So I took them to the hospital, got them straightened out. You pray for them. They're going to come to church one of these days. I mean, they've only been here a month and a half, and they probably spent half of it in the hospital. But you pray for them that God will help them. My mom moved here because she said if she's going to die, she wants to die in the country. And I said, I can get you country. So she loves it here, but you pray for their health, that they can have some good days. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Father, I just thank you for tonight. I want to first thank you for very obvious praise. Thank you for Daniel and watching over him. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to help him, Lord, as he heals and gets back to normal. And Lord, I know you've given him a story, and there's no doubt through that he's had an opportunity to talk about you. And Lord, and I know that he absolutely gives you the honor and glory, and I just pray that you'd use him. Thank you for the blessing he is to this church, and thank you that our church got to see you answer prayer, and he was able to come back tonight. And Lord, we don't take that for granted and just want to give our appreciation to you. Lord, thank you for Judy that had a good report on the cancer. I want to tell you, thank you, Father, for that. And then, Lord, there's all kinds of people mentioned tonight that have ongoing tests. I think about Brenda's brother in the hospital with COVID, and he might not make it. And I know that's hard, Lord, to know that you might not be able to say goodbye, but he knows you. And, Lord, I just pray that you would be with him. I know that it is possible for him to walk out of that hospital, but only if you help, only with your help. And Lord, we just want to trust you and trust your will, and just ask that you'd be with that family and comfort hearts. And there's all kinds of tests that are going on, and the one lady that's not able to go to the doctor and struggling health wise. Lord, please help her. Lord, I even if the doctors aren't able to see her and the insurance won't help her, Lord, we know that she's not helpless because she has you. And Lord, I pray you'd reach down and just comfort her heart and touch her body. Lord, I pray for Natalie as she goes in for test, and Joan goes in for test, and Dave goes in for test. Lord, that your will would be done. There's all kinds of apprehension leading up to these things, wondering how is it going to turn out. And Lord, I just pray it would be according to your will. And Lord, you told us to ask, and we have not because we ask not. So we're going to ask that you heal. We're going to ask that you touch their body and that your will would be done. But Lord, we're also going to also trust you, Lord, because you know best. And Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for what's going on next door in Awana here starting up next week as we reach boys and girls in this community. Please be with everybody involved in that over there. Father, we love you. Thank you for giving us your son, Jesus. And Lord, thank you for giving us family. Not just our family, but church. And something to gather around. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a relationship with you. Lord, not only did you save us, but you want to be a part of our lives. Lord, we're special to you. And you certainly are special to us, although our flesh gets in the way of us showing that. Lord, I just pray you be with us as we open the Bible tonight and to the book of Romans, that you continue to help us and continue to help us to learn from it. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. And we are in Romans chapter 7. I think we finished chapter 6. On Monday nights, if you'd like, we have a Bible study, and it's open to anybody that would like to. It's 6 o'clock, and we're going through 1 Peter. Had a really good time of doing that this week, and that's every Monday night. If you want to be a part of that, let me get to Romans here. Romans chapter 6. I told you last week as we went through, 6, 7, and 8 are really, really, really good chapters. Well, they just mean a lot to me. I have three versions of it. Well, they're all King James, but my Bible is just a Bible. It doesn't have any study notes in it. I get it from Bearing Precious Seed because it has big areas to write footnotes on the side. So all three of my Bibles are the exact same kind. And all of them in these chapters are all marked up because they're very useful in helping people. They're useful to myself. And I really enjoy these chapters in the book of Romans. We'll start with verse 1. Now you know not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. You know, when you think about the law and what it was written for, you know, we're not held by the law. We don't have to do sacrifices. We don't have to go to the temple and do all of those things. We don't observe the feast days. Now, when it comes to the morality of the law, absolutely, that doesn't go away. And it still has a dominion over us from that aspect, meaning that's what you're going to be judged by. For instance, like I said before, how many sins could have Adam and Eve done in that garden? Only one. Because there was only one law. Don't eat that tree. Right? And it's by those things that we're going to be judged. We know how God wants us to live. We know what God wants us to do. Now, thankfully, we live in a day and age which, you know, you don't get stoned for missing church, and you don't get those things. I mean, there's all throughout that, you know, he shows grace. You know, when he told that the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, he never said it was okay. You know, but isn't that awesome when he said, you know, is there a man that condemns you? And she said, no. And he said, neither do I. That lets you know that Jesus isn't going to condemn you either. He can forgive you. I mean, he has the authority. I don't have the authority to forgive you of your, I can forgive you for what you've done to me, but I can't forgive you for what you did to God. Only he can do that through Jesus Christ. You know, but when you die, you know, that changes. You're only under that as long as you live. In heaven, in our glorified body, we're not going to have a flesh that is prone to sin like it does now. Verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And on Monday night, we discussed this a little bit. We discussed a little bit about, we were talking about where in the Bible where it says the qualifications for a bishop is a husband of one wife, and when we look at that, I just believe that you shouldn't be afraid of the Bible. Jesus used the word divorce, and Paul used the word divorce on more than one occasion. You get to that portion of Scripture, and he's going over the qualifications of a bishop. He says, husband of one wife. The question would be, and you know what? It is okay to ask a question in the Bible. You can't be afraid of it. The question is, well, why would God use that wording when he did use the word divorce at other places, right? And then you've got verses in the Bible that talk about that if a man joins himself with a harlot, he becomes one flesh with that harlot. And there are, I've heard preachers preach that before, that if you actually had a physical relationship with somebody before you got married, that's the equivalent of being married, that you wouldn't be able to preach because you're actually joined to that one person. You know, when you look at that, you know, and it says a husband of one wife, you also have to consider the fact that polygamy was an issue back then, right? So, then when you see things like what we just read here, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. I mean, I didn't put that there. The Lord put that there, right? But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. You know, here's something to think about in the Bible when somebody was unfaithful or two people were caught in the act of adultery, what happened? Well, they were stoned, right? So at that time you didn't have whether or not they were loosed or not, because they were automatically loosed because they weren't alive anymore. Right? Now the grace of God comes. So hypothetically, let's just throw this out. Let's say you have a guy that is in the ministry, and his wife goes out and doesn't want anything to do with church and falls away and gets a divorce and goes on their way. Well, in the Old Testament, he would be free because she wouldn't be alive. You know, I mean, that solved the problem right there. At that moment, he was free to remarry. If it was the other way around, she would have been free to remarry because God had removed that problem at that time. You know, and so he's talking about being bound under that law. And then you also have grace comes into that. You know, because this is why I can't throw stones at somebody. Because although there's some things in here I don't understand, I know this. You know, somebody might say, well, I've only been with one person my whole life. And then somebody may say, well, I've been faithful in my marriage. But when you come down to the bottom line, Jesus said, if you thought on it, you're guilty of it. And I think that takes out just about everybody, right? So to show grace and mercy is an important thing. You know, people have tried to iron out whether or not it's okay to get married after you're divorced. Is it okay to preach that? They've been trying to iron that out for years. And there's been debate after debate after debate after debate over, you know, one way or the other. I can just tell you that I've seen God use people in both instances. It's a painful thing. You know, I think for sure what you want to do is young people, you want to get them to understand. Everybody that's ever been through a divorce would never recommend that to somebody who hasn't gone through a divorce. It's extremely painful, right? And sometimes you may really want to make that work and the other person doesn't want to make it work and you can't control somebody else's free will. You know, I mean, you could be, it is possible for one person to be right with the Lord and the other person not want anything to do with it. And how are you going to, you can't combat that and for that to then turn around and to punish you because they don't want to do that. You can't control those things, right? But I'm afraid today what you have is people just, you know, even the ones that do walk away, they're walking away for some of the lamest reasons I've ever heard. I'm not happy. Well, you know what? Get happy. You know? Well, you know, I just feel like I'm smothered. I mean, some of the excuses today of why marriages don't work, it makes me sad. Because, look, I'm far from perfect. But, man, when I stood there, I made a promise to God. And I have kids. And I think, man, we just got to fight. Now, again, I understand you can't control that other person. I'm talking about those people. Sometimes you've got to think about somebody other than yourself. Sometimes you've got to think about how lame that sounds. Well, I just don't like them anymore. Or I fell out of love. Well, fall back in it. Figure out what happened, right? Because it unfortunately happens way too much. There's way too much pain involved. And then a lot of these questions that we try to figure out wouldn't even be an entity. I mean, the better way to go is if two people on that wedding day can grasp the brevity of what they're doing. They're standing in front of God, and you shouldn't lie. And if you say for better or worse, I mean, look, I'll be flat honest with you. I've reminded my wife about the worst part. I said, do you know what we said? I said, for better and worse. Okay? That means when it gets dicey, you don't go anywhere. We covered that in the contract. It was there that day, right? But I am thankful, although the law would bind people, I'm thankful that grace gives the opportunity for healing. Right? So I would stop short of telling somebody, that was divorced. They couldn't get remarried again, because when you look at, you know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's lots of other things. We can't get all in that tonight. The main point I want you to take away from these two verses, we're going to move on, is number one, man, don't ever forget grace. It does no good to be hard on somebody else. You know, that's between them and God. And, you know, it's not, and even people that are divorced will tell you it's not ideal. But you know what I love to see? I love to see God then heal. And God bring two people together out of a mess. And then have life come out of that. I think that's a beautiful picture. I don't think God would want somebody to be lonely and hurt their whole life. And I do believe if you're divorced, God can have somebody out there for you. Because that's his grace. I don't have to understand it. I just know it's there, right? And it does no good to put scarlet letters on people or to treat them different, you know, because of something that maybe perhaps we feel. Because I'm telling you, this has been debated for a long time, and it'll be debated a lot longer than I'm alive, right? You know, if you take churches today and you take divorce, if a divorced person, you know, gets remarried and their spouse is still alive, if you took that across churches across the country, you're going to lose Sunday school teachers. I mean, you're going to lose people that are raising godly families. If you took them out of circulation and say, okay, would you have a Sunday school teacher that's living in adultery? Would you have them teach Sunday school class? Well, obviously not. So if you believe that the way it's written there, without taking in the other places in the Bible and the grace of God, then by nature being pure to what you believe, you would have to go and remove everybody that's divorced from teaching anywheres. Right? And that would be, number one, disastrous to churches. Number two, how in the world would that disqualify somebody when we believe in forgiveness and we believe in grace? And I think what's really important, especially, is when you look at that word, when it talks about a pastor, when we look at that word blameless. Nobody's blameless. The Apostle Paul wasn't blameless. There are people that wouldn't want to go hear the Apostle Paul preach. Because, I mean, can you imagine somebody actually getting up in a church service and walking out because the Apostle Paul was there? And you're like, well, why is he walking out? Well, he murdered my grandfather. I'm not listening to him preach. You know, I'll come back next Sunday. When he comes around, I'm not coming. I'm not going to listen to him preach. Obviously, there were people there that were offended by the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul went on to do some good things. And I really believe it has to do with what you do afterwards, right? And so we'll go ahead and go on to the next verses, and hopefully I didn't complicate that any more than it needed to be. Verse 4, whether my brethren ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, we should bring forth the fruit unto God. So look at verse 4, wherefore my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye may should be married to another, even to whom who is raised from the dead. Now, listen, I am dead to the law, but I'm not bound by that, but I still, the things that are in the law, like the Ten Commandments and things like that, they are still, I mean, they're how you have to live. It's how you please the Lord. But I don't have to bring a lamb to the altar. I don't have to bring a sacrifice to the altar. I don't have to go through the feast days. We're not going to take anybody out and stone them. But the morality of the Bible is still the morality of the Bible. Right and wrong, still right and wrong. And I'm bound by that. But I'm not bound under the law which requires me to do something, because Jesus did something. Okay, let's go on to the verse. Now look at this. This is good. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. A Christian should bring forth fruit. Because something happened inside of you, you're not the same person. And I know we all fight it. But thank the Lord we get ahead of it some days. Okay? Some days are better than none. But I was talking on the phone today. My mom and dad hired a moving company, which absolutely took advantage of them. And when I tell them, I said, here's some things I promise you when I'm talking to somebody on the phone about. I said, I promise you because I'm a pastor, I won't swear at you. Or say anything about your mother. But past that, oh, everything. You know what that's me telling them? You better be thankful that I'm a Christian. Because there's some things I'm not going to do. Why? Because somebody lives inside of me. I can't do that. Because I should bring forth fruit. I should be a change. There should be evidence that Christ is working in me. I mean, our temper should be more under control than somebody who doesn't have the Lord. Our thoughts, our actions. And the more that you walk with Him, and the more that you learn from the Bible, and the more that you're around Him, and the more that you grow in grace, and the more that you apply these things, the more fruit you ought to bring forth. And you ought to be able to say, hey, something's different about that person. You know, they don't handle the situation the same way somebody else would handle that situation. Why? Boy, they really bit their tongue that day. Why? Boy, they really took that good. Why? Because that's bearing fruit. Because Jesus Christ lives inside of you. All right, let's go on to verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. I like that word, motions of sin. Motion takes action, and there, you know, sin was running rampant. I mean, sin is cannot just be present without it producing something. All right, it'll always produce something. It's going to produce pain. It's going to produce sorrow. It's going to produce disappointment. It's going to produce disobedience. There's a reaction that's caused by sin. Okay? It says this, for we were in the flesh, the motion of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Before we met the Lord, we were only bringing fruit, not unto righteousness, but unto death. We were not productive for God, and we were living in the flesh. Verse 6, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law is not sin. The law is very necessary, especially to somebody like a Pharisee who didn't think he did anything. And you know, Christians today, I mean, I've been in church services where people say, you know, well, I don't really have anything that I'm working on. I don't really have any struggle. And I'm like, what? That's what Paul said. Okay, Paul didn't think he had anything to work on. Paul didn't think he was doing anything wrong. Because a Pharisee only sees other people they can't see themselves. The law comes along and proves that wrong. Because who can keep that? Paul said, it's my schoolmaster. It taught me how sinful I am. Because once you think you got the Big Ten taken care of, then he comes by and says, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Now all of a sudden, that wipes all of us out. And he's just not saying that. Do you believe he really, honestly believes that if we hate somebody, it's in bad in our mind, that if we could get away with it, or if they died, we'd be absolutely 100%. Well, God says that you're guilty of murder. And that light starts shining in and shining in. All of a sudden, no human being is clean before that. No human being should feel good about themselves under the light of God. When you get close to God, when Isaiah got close to God and he saw that, him sitting on that throne high and lifted up, what did he do? And he appeared to be a pretty good guy at that point. I don't know of anything that I could point fingers to him at that point. And what did he do when he saw God like that? And that's what the law did. It shows us that we cannot keep that. We cannot manage to fulfill all points of that to the point where I could then make a payment for my sin. I can't do that. So the law was very needy. And it's not sin. And some people believe that anything in the Old Testament is useless, that I can't bring it up in a conversation or in an argument about theology, and they'll say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, then God went through an awful lot of effort to preserve something that's not important, and a lot of trees have gone to waste over that, right? You know, I mean, yes, the law is important, and there's all kinds of things we can learn about it, and the number one thing we can learn about it is the fact that we are sinners. Okay? Let's just continue on. It says in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we are verse 6. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should not, that we should not serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we then say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscency, for without the law, sin was dead. I like that in verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. And you know, it says here that at the bottom of that, thou shalt not covet. It mentions lust. Well, as soon as we think about lust, what do we think about? Things that are moral. But then right after that, it says not to covet. You know, coveting things is a sin. You know, lusting after something you don't have. It can be a car. When you start looking like at that, boy, that's a lot holier than most people in your average Baptist church. That's a level we don't see. That's a level that's where God lives, right? I mean, then in verse 8 it says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscency, for without the law, sin was dead. He needed that to show him that. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He said, when that commandment came and I looked at sin for what it was, when I realized that I am sinful, okay, at that point, that's when I realized, and Paul realized, you need the Lord. All right, that's one of the things that happened on the road to Damascus. Paul actually saw himself sinful. Up to that point, you wouldn't have had a conversation with Paul where he would believe he was sinful. He thought he was righteous. He thought that God was pleased with him. And then there came a day when he realized God's not pleased with him and that he needed the Lord. And he realized he was a sinner. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Because you can't keep up with that on your own. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And again, here's a Pharisee who's talking about, I learned something when I looked at that and I was honest with myself. I wasn't keeping these commandments. And I, therefore, there was sin on Paul's account that was unpaid for because he had broken God's law. And he realized because he broke it, it needed to be paid and he couldn't do it. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Because it's what brought Paul to the realization that he needed the Lord. And that's why every day of our lives, there's not a day, even after you get saved, you still need the Lord. Because you're in a body of sin. There'll be a net, as a Christian, there'll be not a single day where you should ever wake up and say, I'm better than anybody else. That day won't exist. It's just whether or not somebody knows about it, because I don't know what's in your head, right? That day won't exist. A Christian ought to get up in complete humbleness to Jesus Christ every day of your life, knowing this, you don't deserve it, and it's a gift, right? So therefore, I'm going to be kind to you, and I'm going to be kind to you. I'm not going to accept sin, but I'm going to be gracious. Why? Because I need grace. And Paul would look down at people, and Paul would judge people, and he looked at, and Paul would honestly think he's better. And a lot of times in Christianity today, even in fundamental Baptist churches, there's people that walk around that think that they're better than other people. That think, you know, that classify sin and say, well, look what they did, or you know, look at what they're doing, and then I've never done that, and I didn't do that. And it's because you're not allowing that word to really show you who you are. If you can sit through, or even if you're just reading your Bible on your own and you're not even in church and you don't get convicted at some point or another, something's wrong. Take me out of it. All right, maybe I can't help you. But I know that Bible can. And if you're even by yourself reading that Bible, you ought to feel conviction. You ought to feel the dirtiness of sin. And then in that moment, appreciate what Jesus did for you. And hug him all over again. Man, I thank God. Why, you know, I hear Arnold do that all the time. I thank God for my salvation. I thank God for my salvation. Why do we say that? Because we need that. That comes from people that realize, I need that, right? Because without that, I'm lost. Because I am a sinner. You know, okay, let's keep going. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin. Now, I like that wording. But sin that might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. When you got saved, you know what you felt? Exceedingly sinful, right? You felt the whole burden of your sin and realized that you were on your way to hell. And why were you on your way to hell? Because you're a sinner. You felt, I mean, did you just feel like a little sinner when you got saved? Did you just feel like you were just a little bad? No. I felt like the floor is going to open up and swallow me up and I'd spend eternity in hell. I felt exceedingly sinful. And it's the law that showed us that, because we can't keep it. It says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin. See, we whitewash sin. Right? We try to, so sin that it may appear sinful, has God come in, and he's the one that gives a definition to it and says, Dave, even your thoughts are sinful. Where does every sin begin? So, Maggie had a cousin. I don't even know if I should tell you this or not. She had a cousin, and she moved down to New Orleans, and she got married, and it didn't turn out really good. And she actually tried to hire somebody to murder her husband. Well, the person she talked to ended up being an FBI informant. And she went to prison for attempting to kill her. Now, she never actually did it. She didn't actually murder somebody. Now, you know, Maggie's crazy family. So if I come up missing, you'll know what happened. Check and see if Maggie's been... but she went to prison, but she didn't actually kill him. They caught her before she did that, but she got sentenced as though she did do that. Why? Because she thought about it. She thought about it enough to actually call somebody and arrange for that to happen. Do you know that even in us, God can record a sin on your account in heaven, based simply on your thought, you don't even have to actually do it. And that's scary. Because then nobody is righteous. Even after you get saved, I mean, you can clean up and go to church on Sunday, but God's reading your thoughts. And you'll stand there and you'll say, but I didn't actually kill him. That was her defense. Well, I didn't actually kill him. And the judge said, yeah, but you thought about it real hard. You know, so dunk, guilty. And that's what God's going to say. God's going to say, yeah, but you thought on that. And then when you start looking at that level, so we shouldn't talk about people, right? We shouldn't gossip. There's all kinds of things we should gossip. But what if I just think about it in my head? Am I clear? What if you just swear in your head? Are you okay as long as it just doesn't come out? you know what I'm saying? Well, we think that's a safe place because nobody else knows, except for one thing. It's not safe with God. He can go in there, right? And he can read those things, you know, and he's up there going, write it down. Write that one down too. Yeah, and the angel said, well, he didn't do it. Yeah, but he thought it. Write that down too. And that's where Paul is getting at, is that the law helped that sin become exceedingly sinful. He saw all of that. Okay. So, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And I mentioned this to you last week, and we probably won't go much further than this. Look at verse 15. Paul says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. When you look at verse 15 and 16, Paul's being honest. He's saying, the things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I'm doing. The things I want to do, I'm not doing them. He's being very honest. It's very clear. He's giving a good testimony. Now, some people would say he's referring to his past life. I don't believe that, because it doesn't say past tense. He's talking about right now, the things I want. He doesn't say the things I did. He says the things I don't want to do, those are the things I'm doing. He's being honest to you, and he's saying, even after I met the Lord, I still sin. There's things that I don't want to do. There's things that I want to stay away from, but I find myself doing them. And there's things I want to do, but I don't do them. He's being honest about his flesh. He's being honest about who he is and his need for God. He's showing you that that's why he came to Christ, because he realized these things. He can't do them. We need him every single day, and even more so after I get saved, because I'm still stuck in this body of flesh. Now, look at here. When he says this, it's almost like a schizophrenic. Look in verse 17. Now that in it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when I do something wrong, it's really not me. That's what he's saying. Well, if my kid came to me and said, well, I didn't do it, he did, I would be like, no, you can't use that as an excuse. He's saying that when I do something wrong, it's really not me. It's sin that dwells in me. And that's a really important, because why did David have the relationship he did with God? He's not, because there's two parts to you after you get saved. There's your old nature and your new nature. And Paul said, do you know your old nature can't get saved? It didn't get saved. Your flesh did not get saved. It is lost and going to rot in the ground. Okay? Jesus didn't die for your flesh. He died for your spirit. Your flesh isn't going to go to heaven. And he's saying that when I sin, there's a part of me that belongs to God, and I want to serve him, but then there's another part of me that I don't like about myself. He said, when I sin, it's not me. It's sin in me. That's the reason why God could say this about David. He's a man after my own heart. Because when he says, God can tell. God can tell whether or not you like your sin. God can tell whether or not you have no plans of letting go of it. God can tell whether you're convicted about it or not. And God also knows, he can look down in the heart and say, there's a person that wants help. There's a person that wants to let go of this. This is a person that feels really bad about what they did. This is a person I know in their heart that they love me, and they didn't want to do that, but their flesh was weak. See, Samuel wasn't like that. He had no remorse about going up there and sacrificing the false gods, but David had remorse. I mean, read Psalms 51, he's pouring his heart out. You know what God said to him? He said, David, I know that when you committed adultery with Bathsheba, that you loved me. And I know there was a part of you that didn't want to do that. And I know that there's a difference in you. That's why Paul said that when I sin, It's because you have to ask why he worded it this way. Now, then it is no more I that do it. Because verse 6, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is not no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's present right now. That's Brother Allen has a flesh inside of him, dwells no good thing. You know, Carl, same Sherry, as nice as she is, she has a flesh, and in that flesh dwells no good thing. It's evil, it's wicked, no matter who you are. Whether, you know, Billy Graham had a flesh? You pick the best Christian that you know in this world, they still had a flesh, and inside that flesh was the capability of doing all kinds of things. And Paul's admitting this. In my flesh dwells no good thing. There is evil in me, and I don't want to let it out. My old man is capable. A Christian can do any sin that a non-Christian can do, right? Or we're going to have a real problem, then David ain't making it to heaven. I mean, he committed adultery and murdered somebody. Why? Because in his flesh dwells no good thing. And that's why you need Jesus. You know what I pray, guys? And I'll close with this. Every day, because I've not always been a Christian, and there's things inside of me that I wish I could forget. And there's a door inside of my heart that's locked. And I got chains all around that door. I know what's in there. I know what it's capable of. And I don't want it to get out. Now, the problem is I can't keep it in there. But there's somebody else living on the other side that can if I'll let him. There's somebody that moved in with me when I was 18 years old. Became a lifelong roommate, Jesus Christ. And he can help me keep that door locked. He can help me with my flesh. And every Christian ought to look at that door and run a little scared. Every Christian ought to look at that door and never get comfortable with who you are and where you're at in your walk with the Lord. Every Christian ought to look at that door and say, "Dear Lord, please help me keep that in there. Please, I don't want my flesh to come out. I don't want my sinful nature to run rampant. I don't want people to see that side of me. I don't want them to experience that," because that other side of David can be very unkind, can be very selfish, can be very self-centered, can be very sinful. That other side of David is absolutely no good. He needs to rot in this earth forever and ever. And I can't get free of it until I go to heaven and leave this body in this ground. That's why you can't play around with Christianity. Because if your spiritual side gets weak, he's going to break that chain. Now, you know what? Even if it gets out, God can help you get it back in there again. Even if that flesh rears its ugly head, the grace of God can help you take that and put it right back in that room, wrap that chain around that again. You know, I mean, that's what he did with David. I mean, that thing got out. Whoom. I mean, not only did he have that affair, but then he went on this murder for hire plot, and man, his flesh is running the scene. Then in Psalms 51, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And you could see God just taking over. Walking over to that flesh and shoving it in that hole again. Putting the chain back around it. I could see David looking at God and saying, "God, I'm so afraid." And God just say this, "Look, David, you stay close to me. He won't get out. You just stay close to me, and I can help you keep him in there." Right? And those are the things that when I was in Bible college and I grew up in church, I just never bothered to read the Bible. When I read that, I thought, now I get it. I understand what salvation really is. I understand that there is not, I used to think that as long as I didn't do anything bad, that meant that salvation took effect. Well, that's ridiculous. Because I still sin. But once I, like Paul, once I realize how sinful I am, and then I realize, wait a minute, I'm always going to need God, not just the day I got saved. I'm going to need him the next day, and I'm going to need him the next day, and I'm going to need him the next day. I'm going to need him for all of eternity. And thank the Lord Jesus is alive for eternity. He's never going to die. There's not a day in my life that I do not need Jesus Christ. Okay? And then I realized, now what do I do with this other side? I don't want it to just run around. And he said, Dave, I can help you with that. And when you do wrong, it's not you that do it, it's sin that does it. So you focus on that. You shove that thing in there. And I just think, if I can bury it so deep so that it has to crawl out, it buys me time with my conscience to get right with the Lord. You know, I don't want it surface level. I mean, I want that under 6 feet of grace. I want it under prayer. I want that thing, you know, buried so deep that I mean, it's going to take a lot for it to get out. See, some of us just got it in a very shallow grave, and it just pops out whenever it wants to, right? And then it just runs rampant in our life, and we can't go on. We'll have to finish this on the next Wednesday night, and you can feel free to read ahead. It's the rest of this continues on that same thought about, you know, it starts talking about, he goes into more detail about the difference between his heart and his flesh, and we'll get into that the next week. So, Brother Arnold, would you close us in prayer tonight?